title for this morning's message is, What is Your Identity? Some, when they hear that title in today's day and age, based upon the way in which society uses the word identity, what do you identify as? We may want to cringe just a little bit, but hold on, I think it'll be beneficial for you all by the time we end here this morning. And I hope that some of you have a really good answer as far as answering the question, what is my identity? Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, and we'll get right to our scripture in Mark chapter 11. God, we give you thanks. It's a beautiful morning. Sun is shining, and this morning as the earth came alive with your beauty. If we're paying attention any at all, we can just praise you for being God and creating everything around us, if we're paying attention. If our minds aren't so focused upon our own needs and wants and desires, and if we're just paying attention, you're there speaking to us with every sunrise and every sunset, with every full moon, with every half moon, with every bird that sings, you're speaking to us if we're just paying attention. We invite your Holy Spirit to come and be with us this morning. Give us ears attentive to hear your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 11 is where we're at, starting with verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, Why are you doing this? Say that the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found the colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway, and they untied it. Some people standing there asked, What are you doing untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to, and the people let them go. The colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word identity, as it refers to people, includes all of the characteristics that determine who or what a person is. Each one of us has our own identity. We have things that define us, that distinguish us from other persons, groups, or even cultures. For example, my lovely wife, she told me to throw that in there this morning. It's true. My lovely wife hails from the country of Belize. And part of her identity then would be that she is a Belizean. I have a name that was given to me by my parents at birth. And the United States government, they added a unique 9-digit number to my name as well that helps to distinguish me from everybody else. There are many things that help to form your identity. You can be identified by the things that you're involved in, people or groups that you're associated with, or even the clothes that you wear. Humanity has always used clothing to represent their identity. Now, you may not be aware of the number of times that you've identified somebody by their clothes. Well, let me give you some examples of what I mean. If I see someone wearing this, how might I identify them? That's your question. Mountain man. Panhandler. Miner, maybe. Let's go to the next one. What about this one? The clown. Who? There were some names that came out there, too. I won't tell you who they said. How about this one? Soldier. Hero, maybe. We identify people by what they're wearing. What about this next one? Bullfighter. Matador. Well, how about this one? Maybe this is a little bit hard. We identify people by what they're wearing. In today's society, we look at this picture here, and it may be a little bit hard to put a name to this one. What about the next one? What name would you put to this guy? Homeless? Bum? When you stop to think about it, from birth, we've been programmed to identify people based upon the clothes that they wear. This is not a new concept. In fact, the meaning of clothing today is nothing compared with the clothing represented in biblical times. In those days, great care was taken for a person's clothes to match their identity. Because to people of that day, your clothes represented who you were. A shepherd was known by his clothing, just like a Pharisee was identified by his clothing, what he wore. Now, as I read through the passage this week, I came upon one word that spoke more to a person's identity than anything else, and it is the word cloak. Beginning in verse 7, we see that the disciples took off their cloaks. They put the cloaks over the donkey, and many people spread their cloaks on the road. But what does this all mean? In that day, the most important piece of clothing that a person possessed was their cloak. It was an outer garment, an outer coat that was worn over all of their other garments. Normally, it was made of one piece with a front and a back and holes on the side for your arms and a hole cut in the top so you could put it over your head. It was made of heavy fabric, and one could take it off at night, use it as a blanket if they needed to, as protection from the cold. Now, according to Mosaic law, if someone owed you money, they couldn't take your cloak as payment. In Exodus chapter 22, we read, "If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset, because the cloak is the only covering that your neighbor has." If you needed a loan for another person and you went in there and you gave them your cloak as collateral, saying, "I'll go get your money, I'm going to leave my cloak here, and when I bring your money back, I'll collect my cloak." That was enough of an assurance to them that you would indeed repay the loan, because your cloak was that high of a value. But the cloak was much more than protection from the elements. They didn't have factories back there that just turned out cloaks, one right after the other in size small, medium, and large. Each of the cloaks was unique. Often the cloaks were dyed or decorated in various colors, and each cloak, again, was unique to the wearer themselves. The higher a person's status was in society, the more fancy their cloak would be, more elaborate. More than any other piece of clothing, the outer cloak signified the identity of the wearer. Now, if Fred, who's sitting way back there in the back, over yonder, I didn't use all my five yonders last week, so I need to get a couple in here today. If Fred were wearing his cloak, and I saw him coming from over yonder, so I may not recognize his face first, because he would be too far away, but I would recognize his cloak. I would see someone coming, and I say, oh, that's Fred. How do you know it's Fred? Well, look at the coat. That's Fred's coat. The cloak represented a person's complete being, as well as their moral character. Everything that there was about this person was wrapped up in what they had here on their body. If Fred was a bad person and Peaceful saw him coming, I see that coat coming. I might just turn and go the other way. Think about Joseph in the Old Testament. His cloak was unique to him. Joseph, the coat of many colors. You know that, Joseph? Very unique to him. No one else had a coat like Joseph did. When his brothers wanted to do away with him, with the dreamer, they took his cloak off, dipped it in some blood, went back to the father and say, we don't know what happened to Joseph, but we found this. The father immediately recognized that cloak as that being of Joseph's. Why? Because it was the only one like it. And he believed his son to be dead. And think about the piece of garment that David cut off of the hem of King Saul's cloak. King Saul, upon seeing the fabric that David held in his hand, knew that David could have ended his life. There was no mistake. That's my cloak. He probably didn't have to look down at his hem first. He probably recognized the pattern that David held in his hand, because everyone was unique. And that's my cloak. Literally, King Saul's life had been in David's hand. But why on the road to Jerusalem with Jesus do the disciples put their cloaks on the donkey? And why did many people put their cloaks on the road? The nation of Israel is looking for a king. They're looking for a new leader, a new hope for their future. And they have an example of this being done before. In 2 Kings, the king of Israel was Ahab with his lovely bride, Queen Jezebel. You may recall what a beauty she was. God decided that it was time for a change in leadership. And in chapter 9 of 2 Kings, we find the prophet Elisha, who under God's command sent someone ahead to look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, to anoint him as the new king of Israel. Now, Jehu was anointed in a private room. And when he came out from being anointed as king, we find that his fellow officers were there and they wanted to know, what was that all about? What was going on? In 2 Kings chapter 9, verses 12 to 13, here is what he told me, he the one who anointed me. Here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps, they being the officers that were there with him. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. Placing their cloaks under Jehu was a symbol of their submission to his authority as the king of Israel. So on the road to Jerusalem, the people would have been familiar, some of them, with that. And then, and as we call it chisme in Belize, it's gossip here, as people start to talk, and hey, did you hear what's going on over here? And do you know that they did that years ago? And they would be familiar also with the prophet Zechariah. In Zechariah chapter 9:9, we read, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The lights started to turn on. One by one, people started to look at Jesus and say, "This is our king." For a king to enter a city on a horse meant that he was coming in war. If he came in on a donkey, it meant that he was coming in peace. In seeing Jesus ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, the people believed that their Messiah, or the anointed one, had come. And by placing their cloaks on the donkey, placing their cloaks on the road before him, they were recognizing Jesus as their king and submitting to his authority. Now, while I was reviewing this passage yesterday, I came across something that stopped me in my tracks. Look with me at verse 8 from our passage. It's there on the screen if you need it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the field. Did you catch that first word? Many. Many people, many of them, not all of them, spread their cloaks on the road. Why many? If they're looking and longing for a king, and then the gossiping starts and the chisme starts, and they say, "Look, here comes our king. He's riding in on a donkey. He's coming in peace. This has to be the Messiah that they talked about. This has to be the one that Zechariah prophesied about. This has to be." Why did many of them, not all of them, spread their cloaks on the road? I don't know why. I've got an idea, and I'm going to tell you. I don't know why. The Bible doesn't say. I read some different commentaries yesterday, and none of them referred to this at all. And I'm not saying that I have got all the answers, but this is what I think. Could it be that some weren't wearing a cloak because they didn't have a cloak? Maybe. Instead of throwing their cloak on the ground, they cut branches instead and put them down to pay homage to the arriving king because they didn't have what other people were throwing down? Maybe. Could it be that I'm making too much out of this? Maybe. But as I pondered this thought, it occurred to me, a person's cloak was his or his identity. It's who he was. His cloak wasn't just his personal property. It was himself personally. When laying his cloak on the road, he was laying down and submitting to the king, Jesus, the thing that he valued the most, himself. In contrast, maybe they didn't have cloaks. What was the cost to the person who went into a nearby field, probably not even their own field, and cut down a branch to lay it on the road. We've talked about the importance of their cloaks and how this was the most important thing that they had possession-wise, because it just wasn't a piece of material, it was who they were. Each one unique to each person. It costs me something when I have to lay my cloak down. This is who I am. And I'm saying, I believe in who you are. And I'm going to lay myself down. And I'm going to submit to your authority as my king. Not knowing if the people who went to cut branches had cloaks or not. I don't know that. But what was the cost that they had? Nothing. I just went and took this branch and put it down here. It cost me nothing. Throwing down my cloak cost me everything because it's who I am. Now, it could be argued that the person who cut the branches down didn't have a cloak. We got that. But nevertheless, they paid homage to Jesus anyway and worshiped him as he passed that way. We could also argue, as Jenny pointed out this morning, we could argue that neither one of them, the cloak bearer or the branch bearer, was anywhere near to be found just a few days later when Christ was hanging from a tree. Why does this all matter? It matters to me, and it should matter to you, because it got me thinking about my own personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how much I cannot make it by myself. And I'm desperately dependent upon him for my spiritual survival. Think back a couple weeks ago, we talked about this. When sin entered this world, Adam and Eve immediately realized that they were naked and tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. But God had another idea. He came and he killed an innocent lamb and used its hide to provide clothing for them. God was providing for them, and they were trying to provide for themselves. Sin is an interesting thing. It leaves us naked and vulnerable. And the world in which we live tries to tell you that you can make it on your own cloak. You could be your own man, or you can be your own woman, and you could trust yourself to get by in the world. You can clothe your spiritual nakedness by your own means. That's what they try to tell you. The lies of this world are there. You don't need anything or anyone else to make it, but you can form your own identity from your own cloak by yourself. On the back cover of Kyle Eidemann's book, Not a Fan, it asks that question. Are you a fan or a follower? It continues, the dictionary defines a fan as an enthusiastic admirer. Fans want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires sacrifice. Jesus was never interested in having admirers. It's not fans he is looking for. It's followers that he longs to find. Am I truly, as a worshiper and one who claims to be a child of God, taking off my cloak and fully submitting to his authority in my life? Or am I leaving my cloak on and just waving a proverbial branch that I found beside the road? Years ago, Prince Harry from England visited Belize. He came to our district one day and people thronged by the roadside just to get a glimpse of royalty. They were cheering and waving and maybe even worshiping his presence. I wasn't there, but I heard my wife talk about it. The next day, I thought about calling my wife on the way home to tell her that I was going to be passing by the house to see if she wanted to come out and cheer and wave to me, too. I didn't, but I thought about it. It's kind of comical. We'll shout and we'll cheer, even idolize people that we will never even have a relationship with. And I'm afraid to say that there may be times when we treat Jesus the same way, as Jenny was talking about this morning. I don't want to be that guy. Sometimes I'm afraid I am. I don't want to be that guy who just stands beside the road and shouts and waves his branch like a fan when royalty drives by. I want to be that guy who recognizes the desperate need for the presence of a holy God in his life. That's who I want to be. Unlike these celebrities who don't even know who you are, this same God, holy God, knows your name. His loving hands formed you when you were in your mother's womb. And of all the billions of people in the world, he knows you. He knows your name. Riding on the back of a donkey, Jesus is laser focused. His entrance into Jerusalem that day has but one purpose. In just a few days, he will hang on a cross and die so that your sins will never be counted against you again. If you're listening, if you want it. He left the glory of heaven to enter a fallen world so that you may be saved. You. He wants you. You are the very reason that he died. From when he was being formed in Mary's womb, his purpose on the earth was you. He so desperately wants to have a relationship with you. In biblical times, whenever two persons wanted to make a binding covenant one with another, one of the things that they would do would be to exchange their outer cloaks. If I were making a covenant with Rick back there, I would give him my cloak and he would give me his cloak. Remember the identity thing? This is mine. There is not another one like it. Rick's cloak is his. There's not another one like it. He would give me his cloak and I would give him my cloak. And this exchanging of cloaks represented intentionally that we are trying to confuse identities. If someone saw one of us partners from a distance, based upon what we were wearing, they may say, "Here comes Rick." But wait, he doesn't walk like Rick. He's not built like Rick. But isn't that Rick's coat that he's wearing? The reason for this was so that when someone sees Rick coming, they will think of Brian. And when someone sees Brian coming, they will think of Rick. God is basically saying the same thing to each one of you. I want you. I want to make covenant with you. I want to exchange cloaks with you. You may ask, but what cloak does he have to exchange with me? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, we read this. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Continuing with 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we may become the righteousness of God. What is my identity? When people look at me, who do they see? Do they see Brian or do they see Jesus? When I laid down my cloak at the feet of Jesus, I entered into a relationship with him. We symbolically exchanged cloaks and our identities were confused. Get this part here. Get this part here. God took one look at me in the cloak that I had exchanged with his son Jesus, and he didn't see filthy, dirty rags. God took one look at me and he saw a cloak of righteousness. And then he turned and he looked at his son. And he saw my cloak of sinfulness. Jesus paid a very high price to exchange cloaks with me. I have been given a new identity. As Jesus rode the donkey down the road to Jerusalem that day, his friend Lazarus must have been in the crowd. The stench of the strips of linen from a dead corpse that identified Lazarus had been taken off. He was no longer dead, but alive. The blind beggar, Bartimaeus, he must have been in the crowd that day. If you remember, he was the one who shouted, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he threw his cloak aside, the Bible says, and followed Jesus. His identity was that of the blind beggar, and now he could see. My identity was that of a lost, hopeless sinner who was found by an ever-pursuing, loving, holy God. What is your identity? In closing, I want to share this story. The first time that I met the pastor, the new pastor from my home church in Denver, I was wearing a short sleeve paisley shirt, one loud enough to be heard, but quiet enough to be fashionable. Some of you are laughing. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen these shirts. Introducing himself, he said, I like that shirt. And he continued, I wish I had a shirt like that. So I began to unbutton my shirt. I took it off and was handing it to him. Don't be alarmed, I had a t-shirt underneath. Started to wave his hands. He said, no, you keep your shirt. I said, Pastor, many years ago, I walked up to a saintly elder of this church after Sunday night service, and I complimented him on his cardigan sweater that he was wearing. I said, Howard, I like that sweater. He began to unbutton the leather buttons of that sweater. And I stopped him. I said, Howard, I know. He was kind of built like Larry Hively. I mean, he was strong like Larry, but he just wasn't as big as me. I said, Howard, no, it's cold outside. You keep your sweater. You're going to freeze on your way to the car. Plus, your sweater won't even fit me. I told the pastor, I said, looking back, I wish I would have taken Howard's sweater. He's dead now. And at least then I would have had something to remember him by. In reflecting upon that interaction, it had very little to do with how much I liked that sweater. It was the heart of the man inside the sweater that was desirable. Are you comfortable in your man-made cloak today? Or would you rather surrender it and exchange it for something better? Be careful what you ask for. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A lot of people don't understand that that's not the end of it. There's something that's required of us. And we find that in John chapter 9, verse 33. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and daily follow me. Do you long for the man? Do you long for the heart of the man who wants to trade your filthy rags for righteousness? If so, just take off your cloak. The singers are going to come. I invite you to come. And I invite you to lay down your cloak and worship the King. Our altars are always a great place for whatever, for laying down your cloak or anything else. Like Jesus that day in Jerusalem, he's passing by. What is your identity? Do you want to continue to just be your own self? Or do you realize, how's that working out for you? I need something more. You might say, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for most of my life. something you said today, Lord, struck me in the heart. I'm tired of my filthy rags that I've built for myself, that I've put on myself. I want something more. It's a great place for you to come. Let's worship the King.